This week we conclude our series The Church Defined by turning to Acts 28. What began in Acts 1 with a fearful group of disciples has grown into a bold, spirit-empowered movement, reaching all the way to Rome. Though the book of Acts ends, the story of the church does not. Paul, even while under house arrest, continued proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The gospel kept moving forward, unstoppable and unhindered. This isn't just Paul's story, it's ours too. We explored three key truths about the gospel's mission and what it means to be a people defined by that mission, because God is still writing his story and we are invited to live it.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here for worship today. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And yes, we just had an unbelievable week at Vacation Bible School. It was unreal. I mean, this place was absolutely bursting with joy and excitement and fun. I must have heard those kids yell 10 times a day, every day, "Trust Jesus." And if that's the message they went home with this week, that's all we can ask for, right? I just, the seeds of the gospel were planted in so many souls this week, and it was such an incredible week to be a part of. You know, we gave out a few band-aids, we broke a few things, but everything's going to be fine. And it all went awesome. So many thanks to everyone who served and who loaned us your kids for the week. It was just such a fantastic week. And then this morning, we're going to just continue in our year-long Bible in 1 Year series. In fact, it's my privilege to welcome you to the third quarter. If you take this year of our Bible in 1 Year adventure, we are now in the third quarter. Now, I've run about a dozen marathons over the course of my life, none lately, but I can tell you, of the four quarters of a marathon, you would think the fourth quarter would be the hardest, but it's not. The third quarter is the hardest. Why is that? Well, the fourth quarter is filled with hope. You know that you're almost there. In fact, runners have a saying, they say, the horse can smell the barn. Like, you're almost home. You got this. Third quarter, not so much. See, first quarter, you have excitement, your ingenuity is up, you're going so well. Second quarter, you're hitting all your benchmarks, your hydration, your nutrition, your splits. Third quarter, you suddenly realize, wow, I've been doing this for a long time, and I'm not almost done. You almost have this sense of dread that sets over you. In fact, marathoners talk about the wall that they hit. The wall is actually about finishing the third quarter. That's what that is. So we are now in the third quarter of the Bible in 1 year. So I would tell you, stick with it. There's incredible fruit that comes by continuing to stay faithful in God's word, continuing in Christian community, talking with your small group, talking with friends about what you've been reading, and just spending that time with the Lord. Now, we every single week, the teaching of Sunday will be with that week's readings. So if you've fallen behind, my advice to you is to not catch up, to actually just skip and jump right back in tomorrow. We're actually starting a new series next week, so it's the perfect opportunity to jump in. We're going to be in Romans for a few weeks. Just jump right in on Monday. If you have no idea where we are, you're going to get an email tomorrow that tells you exactly where to pick up. Don't be perfect. Perfection is the enemy of progress. It's okay to skip a few days. Jump back in with what we're doing together. See how God will use it, because the third quarter is going to become the fourth quarter. I can't tell you how many people I talk to and they say they're going to wait until January to read the Bible. Why would you do that? Jump right in today. Jump right in tomorrow and see how God uses it in your life. Now, what have we been reading? What did we read this past week? As you know, we're going to review our readings each and every Sunday. We always read from the wisdom literature, the Old Testament, and the New. What did we read in the wisdom literature? Psalm 81. God urges his people to remember his deliverance from Egypt and to listen to his voice, that if they would turn from false gods and obey, he would bless them abundantly. Psalm 82, God corrects corrupt earthly rulers for their injustice and their failure to defend the weak. Though they are called quote-unquote gods, they will die like mortals. And then the psalm ends with a plea for God's judgment. Psalm 83, the author pleads for God to act against conspiring nations who seek to destroy Israel. He recalls past victories and prays that God would make himself known through their defeat. In Psalm 84, the psalmist expresses deep joy in God's dwelling place, reminding us that even a day in God's courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, because God blesses those who seek and trust in him. We also finished Proverbs 16 and rolled into 17 with some very well-known teaching. Pride leads to downfall, humility brings honor, wisdom is better than riches, and a discerning person will guard their speech. God tests heart and he hates lies and injustice. Now, in the Old Testament, we finished the book of 2 Kings. And this is tough sledding. This is very hard stuff to read because you're going to see really the downfall of the nation of Israel in both the splintered northern and the splintered southern kingdom. Starting in chapter 14, Jeroboam the second restores Israel's borders. That would be the northern kingdom. But the subsequent kings fall to chaos and to assassination. In the southern kingdom of Judah, Uzziah and Jotham rule a little bit longer, but pride and corruption still persist. In chapter 16 and 17, the northern kingdom of Israel is conquered by Assyria, ending the northern kingdom. Just let that sink in for a minute. That's when they lost the promised land, the northern part. The exile follows due to their persistent sin and their covenant unfaithfulness. In chapters 18 to 20, down in Judah, Hezekiah the king trusts God. He removes idols. He resists Assyria's threats. The Assyrians try to intimidate him. They try to demand surrender, but Hezekiah refuses, and God defeats the Assyrians miraculously. Hezekiah has an illness, but he recovers and receives a sign from the Lord, but he does show some pride and some poor judgment when a Babylonian envoy comes and visits. Bit of foreshadowing there. Chapters 21 to 23, a king named Manasseh leads Judah into deep rebellion. Really, in my opinion, probably the worst king out of all of them, and it really seals their judgment from God. After him, there's a young king, Josiah, who does find the book of the law, and he humbles himself, and he kind of prompts temporary mercy from God. He leads sweeping reform. He renews the covenant. But after his death, Judah again declines rapidly, and God's judgment is set, because in chapters 24 and 25, Babylon conquers Judah, and they are exiled, and the monarchy, the family of David, ends, even though there's a little bit of hope, because Joachim finds favor in exile. But our series right now, The Church Defined, we're focusing on the New Testament readings, and we finished the book of Acts. Starting in chapter 25, Paul boldly shares his story from persecutor to preacher, and he proclaims the risen Christ to Agrippa, emphasizing the fulfillment of the prophets and God's light for all. In the next day, we read how Festus dismissed Paul as basically being crazy, but Agrippa is nearly persuaded. Paul is declared innocent, and he set sail for Rome, though he warns them of the danger of sailing so late in the year, because on the next day, they shipwrecked. A violent storm battered the ship for days, and Paul encouraged everyone with God's promise of survival, and the shipwreck strands them on an island, and no lives are lost. And in the final chapter, they're on Malta. Paul survives a snake bite. He heals the sick. The islanders there honor him. Then Paul travels to Rome under guard, and we're going to focus on that a little bit more. And we actually did start the book of Romans this week, where Paul introduces the gospel as God's power to save all who believe, then describes humanity's downward spiral, rejecting God, embracing idols, and falling into deep and moral corruption. But let's go deep this morning on Acts chapter 28. So turn in a Bible if you would. And I would love for you to turn in your own Bible to Acts 28, because I want to show you a footnote in this section that you may have never read before, but I think it's a footnote that's very important that will help you understand kind of how the Bible came to be, how it came to be collected, and even how it came to you. So turn in your own Bible to Acts 28 if you would. And let's just talk about the context of where we are. Okay, this is the very last chapter of Acts, and so much has changed over these 28 chapters. It started with a small band of disciples who were still kind of fearful. They had spent a little bit of time with the risen Christ, but then they had seen him go back to heaven before their very eyes. And the last thing he told them was, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And he said this to a group of people who had probably never traveled more than 30 or 40 miles in their entire life. But he said, "You're going to go out, and you're going to change the world." And then they saw Jesus leave. And they remained there because a few verses later, some angels came and said, like, "Listen, why are you still standing here looking into the sky? He's not coming back like this. He is someday, but not now." Then they went out. The Spirit was poured on them in Jerusalem. And then through some pain, through some persecution, the gospel started to spread. And now Paul has arrived all the way in Rome. And so you would expect the book of Acts to end with the end of the story of Paul. Whether it's his retirement, whether it's his death, we don't know. But that's kind of what you would expect Acts to build towards. But it doesn't. It actually ends in a very different way. But let's work our way there. As we kind of chew through this final chapter, I think we can see three key ideas that really define the church's mission as we carry the gospel forward. And the first of those ideas is this, that the gospel finds a way. Now, what do we mean by that? The gospel finds a way. So this is Luke writing, the same Luke who wrote the book of Luke. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write down these words for us, and this is what he wrote. After 3 months, remember they were wintered in Malta on an island where they shipwrecked, right? After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a new ship, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There, we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So this is a really important moment. They've been journeying in this direction for some time. Paul had been arrested. They had all sorts of problems along the way. Paul had been sick. There had been a shipwreck. There had been storms. He was even bitten by a snake at one point. I mean, nothing but problems. I think if there was anyone who could have legitimately said, like, listen, I've just come across too many problems, too many issues. I'm just done. I'm just out. I think that would have been Paul. But I think most of us honestly might have responded that way. Said, listen, so much opposition, this must not be right for me. But Paul persevered. And I don't want you to lose sight of the fact of what they said twice in two verses. And then we came to Rome. See, this was such an important, because it's not just geography, it's theology. That the message of the gospel has now fully arrived in Rome. See, the city of Rome would have had a connotation to it for God's people who were coming from Israel, kind of in a couple different ways. First, it was distant. It was not at all nearby. I kind of dug into this, and if you're really going to get from Israel to Rome, more than likely you would have walked over to the coast, then you would have sailed for days, if not weeks, then you would have landed, then you would have needed to hire some sort of a cart, or you would have walked in, and you finally would have made it up to Rome. Few people would have had the means to afford all of that. The health, and the opportunity. So very few people had ever even seen Rome. It was sort of this distant but important city because it was also the capital of the known world. I know all of you Italians know this. I don't have to tell you already. But Rome was a big deal in those days. But we had seen the gospel spread. It started there in Jerusalem, and there were important moments. You can think of Acts chapter 8, Philip. He shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he took that gospel with him back to North Africa. And we saw the gospel spread from the Middle East to Africa. Later, in Acts in chapter 16, Paul himself went to Greece. They call it Macedonia, but if you've been to any diner, you know that's the same place. He went there, shared the gospel now in Europe. So we've seen the gospel go from the Middle East to Africa to Europe, and now Paul himself has taken it to Rome, the capital of the known world. And the gospel has reached the empire's heart. It went from the backwaters of Galilee and now walks the streets of Caesar's city. It also fulfilled what Jesus himself had said about the ministry of Paul to a man named Ananias. Remember, Paul, when he was still Saul, was traveling along, and Jesus Christ appeared to him himself, blinded him with a light, knocked him off of his horse onto his, well, you know, and he was blinded. And then Jesus sent a man named Ananias to pray for Paul. Ananias was a little worried about this because Paul had been killing Christians. But Jesus said, no, let me explain to you what Paul is going to do. The Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This is what Jesus said about the ministry of Paul. And we know that that was fulfilled. We know that in chapter 24, Paul defended the gospel before Governor Felix. Chapter 25, Governor Festus, he appealed to Caesar himself. Going into 25 and 26, Paul proclaimed it to Bernice and to King Agrippa, so much so that King Agrippa even asked him, like, do you really think I'm going to become a Christian in such a short time just from hearing your message? And Paul said, you betcha. He said, this is the message of the gospel. And all of this difficulty, all this persecution, all of this pain had actually caused the spread of the gospel. When Paul was in Rome, he wrote to the church in Philippi, in the book we call Philippians, and he was explaining this to them. He said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He said, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. They've arrived in Rome to share the message of Jesus. And still, it's not the end of the story. Because this is just the next part of the strategic expansion of the mission of God, because the gospel finds a way. The gospel finds a way through obstacles, through opposition, even through weary missionaries who choose to keep going. Because when Jesus sets out, when the gospel is set forth, God talks about how it will always return fruitful and effective. God said it this way through the prophet Isaiah. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. See, we have to realize this, church. God's mission is unstoppable, even when his people feel stuck. And this isn't just in the legendary days of Acts. We still see this happening in the world today. Some of you would be old enough to remember what's happened to the church in China over the last 75 years. See, in the 1950s, communist China expelled all their foreign missionaries. They shut down churches, Bibles were confiscated, pastors were imprisoned, or worse. From the outside, certainly from the West, it looked as though the Christian church in China was going to end, and people mourned it as the end. But decades later, in the 1980s, when the borders began to reopen, missionaries and Christian leaders went back, and they were astonished at what they found. They thought they would find a few hundred of the faithful who remember the old days. They didn't. They found millions of followers of Jesus because the gospel found a way. It hadn't disappeared. It had actually multiplied. It had multiplied in homes, in secret gatherings, in whispered prayers, in hand-copied Bibles. The church had grown stronger. Why? You can expel the messengers, but you can't stop the message. So for you and I, don't lose heart if it feels like your witness is not bearing any fruit. God is at work, even if you can't see it. Sometimes you might feel like your season of ministry has been shipwrecked or delayed or is off course, but his mission has not stopped in you. He will carry his message to where it needs to go, and often he will carry it through you because the gospel finds a way. What else do we see? Second, I'd say this, the gospel is for everyone. Paul is now in Rome, and he takes a little bit of time to explain to the community there why he's in Rome and the condition that he's in. He says this, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Just kind of explaining what happened, that the charges had come from the faith community and the secular leaders had to get involved, but the secular leaders of Rome didn't really see the issue, so Paul had appealed to Caesar, and now Paul is there in house arrest at Rome in what had largely been a religious dispute where the civil authorities had gotten involved. But Paul says, listen, here's what we're going to do. While we're here, we're going to talk about Jesus. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So Paul here, under house arrest, says, listen, you're going to come here and we're going to talk about Jesus. And I'm going to explain to you how from our scriptures, from the law of Moses, from the prophets, you're going to understand how Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. I'm going to explain how, you know, we're reading so often that the pain and the difficulty of the Old Testament, Paul is showing them Jesus is the remedy to that pain. Jesus is the healing for that wound. He's pointing them back and he's saying, you have to understand that Jesus is the answer to what we have been crying for generation after generation after generation. And he's preaching to them. And then he expands the message even further. says going on, that some were convinced by what he said and others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. Going on. For this people's parts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul is saying, our law, our prophets have been explaining that Jesus was the answer to these questions, yet many have not believed. Paul says, and that's why now this message is also going to the Gentiles. Now, Paul was not giving up on the Jewish people. You're going to see as we read Romans together that Paul is desperate for the Jewish people to believe in Jesus. But he's saying this message is now broader. It's open to all who would believe, both those who were Jewish and those who were not Jewish. And he pointed back to the prophet. He said, remember, it was Isaiah who said this. This wasn't my idea, Paul is saying. This is what God has always said. And you can see this thread so clearly throughout the scripture. You can see it in the poetry of the Psalms. Psalm 67 kind of starts with a blessing that you probably know. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Saying, this good news is available to all. The gospel is for every culture, every background, every generation. You and I have a gift. And that gift comes with a responsibility. But the gift that you and I have is we live in one of the diverse, most diverse places on earth. One scholar that I read said there are over 800 languages spoken in New York. I did not know there were 800 languages. Apparently there are 800 languages spoken in New York. Diverse people, diverse cultures, diverse ethnicities, diverse political views, diverse immigration status, all kinds of differences among people. This is unique in most of the world. When you travel, and especially if you go to other countries, you'll see that this is not common. But we have this incredible diversity that exists here where we live and where we live. And what's beautiful is the gospel is the key to every single one of those cultures, every one of those people, every one of those situations, every one of those environments. The gospel is the key to unlocking the hope of Christ in them. One author, Andrew Walls, he said it this way, Christianity is the most culturally translatable religion in the world. See, the gospel can take root in all people, in all groups, and at all times. So you and I, with the blessing that we have and the privilege that we have and being in such a diverse area, we should seek opportunities to access and explain the gospel into other cultures, and other people who are not just like you, and other people who don't think exactly what you think about all the things that you think about. Now reach across the aisle. If you have to, you can have Met fans to your house. You can have Jet fans to your house. Whatever you need to do, reach across. Understand the diversity that exists around us and the gift that it is, because the gospel is for all people and at all times. That's a gift to us that we have to carry that message to our community. Now, for a second here, I want to drill down specifically on Acts chapter 28, verse 29. Look at it there in your Bible. Look at verse 29. Okay, I want to read it to you first, from the King James Version. Acts 28, 29, it says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Right? Now, let's look at the same verse in the ESV or the NIV or the NLT or the NET. Wait, it's actually missing. Is there something wrong with my Bible? This verse, how many of this verse is missing from your Bible? What is going on? All right, let's talk about this. It's very interesting to me. If you're not a Bible nerd, you can take a break for 2 minutes. I'll let you know when we're done. We'll bring you back in. Okay, here's what's going on. The King James was translated, you know, it was finished in 1611. Very old version of the Bible. And it was put together by people who literally gave their lives in order to produce this text. We have nothing but respect for the word and for the men and women who translated it for us. Let me kind of explain to you the environment in which the King James was put together. They used a group of manuscripts called the Textus Receptus. That's obviously Latin just for kind of received texts. And it was 6 to 7 different Greek manuscripts that they were able to compare to each other. They were, you know, they were copied in about the 12th century. Just by way of explanation, we don't have the original Bible. I wish we did. Just the technology doesn't exist that would ever be a thing, that like the very first one is somewhere in a case that you can go and look at it. So you're looking at manuscripts, and these manuscripts were always copied by hand, usually by people that this was their life's work, to produce perfect copies of the Bible. So they had these 6 or 7 manuscripts from the 12th century, and in this group, there were a few sections of the Bible that were actually missing, and so they had to back translate this English version from the Latin. And they produced this Bible, which largely changed the English-speaking world, to have access to God's word. Well, people continued to study. People continued to do archaeology. They continued to unearth manuscripts. And now we have more. And so modern translations like the ESV, the NIV, the NASB, and others, they're not from 6 or 7 manuscripts. They're actually from about 5,700 manuscripts. And they're much older. Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus are from the 4th century. We actually have papyrus fragments from the 2nd century. So see, when you're looking for accuracy among manuscripts, you're going to look for how old they are and also how many there are. Because if you ever find something that's different between 2 manuscripts, well, you would study the hundreds and now the thousands and compare to make sure you got it exactly right. And what they found after studying all of that is that there were a few verses that didn't appear in that many manuscripts. So I want you to look at your Bible. Because you should see in your Bible, at the end of verse 28, a footnote. And that footnote literally says, some manuscripts add verse 29, and they print it there for you. Okay, this is not a mystery. Nothing is hidden from you. It's all very much in plain sight. They're explaining to you what's going on. And there are 16 of these verses. Then there are also 2 short little passages, one at the very end of Mark and one in the middle of John, that looks like they don't appear in the multitude of all of these other translations. So here's what that means. In the New Testament, there are 7,957 verses, okay? There are 16 of these such verses like we're talking about today that don't appear in the majority of the manuscripts, but they do appear in the King James. Like, have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer with someone and at the end they say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen? And like the other half of the people are like, that's not in the Bible. This is what we're talking about, okay? That's another one, okay? So those 16, then if you take those extended passages that we're talking about, it's a total of 40 verses that don't appear in kind of the majority of these manuscripts. And does that mean you can't trust your Bible? Let's think about this for a second. So these 16 verses represent 0.2% of the New Testament text. If you add in the 24, if you get all 40, you're now up to 0.5% of the New Testament text. What that really means is after over 400 years of study, they see that the actual word for word is still 99.5% accurate. Now let me ask you this. Of these 40 verses, how many of them change the message of the Bible, the theology of the Bible, what Jesus said, what Jesus did? How many of them change that?
None.
That would be 0. So you can trust this text. It has been transmitted to you. The Holy Spirit inspired the author to write these words, and you can trust that the words that God wanted are the words that you have in your hand and on your app. And of these verses, the 16, there is always a note in your Bible. None of this is hidden. You see, at some point here, people put on their tinfoil hats and they're like, there are verses missing from the Bible today. That's kind of nonsense. You can walk them through this if you want. Don't tell them I said it's nonsense. You can be nicer than that if you want. But it is nonsense. And this is really why you can trust this text as it has been translated to you. If you have any more questions about that, talk to Colby. That'd be great. All right, so. All right. Last and third would be this. The gospel goes forward boldly and without hindrance. See, here's the closing picture of the whole book of Acts. And it's beautiful. I want you to take it in. It said that Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul, who was on house arrest, there would have been a soldier who probably lived in his house and was definitely chained to him. He had no freedom to move around. But it says for 2 years he paid his own way and would preach the gospel to anyone who came to hear it. See, Paul was chained, but the gospel wasn't. Paul was stuck in one place, but the ministry just came to him. In fact, another Christian prisoner had a similar perspective when he said, you know, it's not about me and I'm locked up, it's about the people around me. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, the church is the church only when it exists for others. And that's the perspective of Paul, that he's sitting here in house arrest, but preaching the gospel. And because he's in Rome, the whole world is coming to his footsteps. A couple weeks ago, I was in Atlanta, and you guys had storms here, so we couldn't get back. So we were stuck at the airport for about 7 hours. And what I've learned is the world's busiest airport. And it gets pretty nuts when they shut down the East Coast and we all have to sit at Atlanta and wait for the storms to clear up here. But I was kind of sitting there and I was writing this message and I was writing last week's message and also, you know, just like watching shows and all of that. I was kind of thinking about this. I thought, you know, as I'm sitting here in the Atlanta airport, I wonder how many different regions from the world have walked past me as I sit here. You know, you have to be careful with your mind because you start, you know, telling yourself that you're miserable and you're like, wait a minute, I'm sitting in a padded chair with air conditioning and there's a Starbucks that I can see from here. It's not that bad, right? And I was just thinking, like, how much of the world has passed by me as I sat here? And I just had that picture of Paul in Rome, that the world was coming to Rome, whether it's for business, whether it's for their own pagan religions, but they would come and they would hear the gospel from Paul. I realized the conditions of your life right now are perfect for ministry. So we have something in us where we kind of look to another season, that's when ministry is going to be right. We kind of look forward in the future. We say, you know what, right now I'm in high school, but once I finish high school and I'm in college, then I'll have an opportunity to live for the Lord. Once I'm in college, you know what, I'm going to get married. And once you're married, you say, you know what, once I have kids. Then once you have kids, you say, all right, once I get these kids out, right? And you're saying, all right, well, no. Maybe when I get promoted and my job's a little bit more secure, I can be more outspoken about my faith. Or maybe when I get a new job. You know what, when I retire, I'm going to have a lot more time on my hands. And you can wish your life away, but the conditions in your life are perfect for ministry right now. If Paul can share the gospel from house arrest, you can share the gospel in the context where God has you right now. In fact, Acts finishes with such an inspiring picture because the very last word in the book of Acts is this word that we translate without hindrance, akolitos. This word is used nowhere else in the entire Bible, just this one time. And I think God inspired Luke to use it because it was like an exclamation point that he put on the end of the book of Acts. To say Acts in many ways sounds like a list of problems, of shipwrecks, of sickness, of persecution, of martyrdom. And they say, no, the gospel's been preached without hindrance. The gospel is exploding outward because of the ministry of faithful servants like Paul. So you and I now have this divinely appointed opportunity to now go out and declare the gospel without hindrance. We live in a culture where the government may resist, but it's without hindrance. The culture may mock, and it's without hindrance. The church may fumble the message, but it goes out without hindrance. You may be like Paul. You may not have a platform. You may not have a temple. You may not have a stage. You may not have a following. It doesn't matter. People want to hear the gospel, and it can come out without hindrance. In church, if we are to be defined by mission, it is to be a people who says, we will go out, we will declare this gospel without hindrance, because Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. You explain to your community, your family, your friends, you say, listen, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life, what I know he will do in yours, as the gospel is unleashed in you without hindrance. Church, imagine the community that we could be. Imagine the way that Suffolk County would be changed for the gospel of Jesus Christ if we would declare that here, in this place, in our lives, the gospel is declared without hindrance. That there is nothing that will stop the ministry of Christ in our hearts as we pursue him wholeheartedly. church. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had both this morning and this whole past 6 weeks that we've been in the book of Acts. It's been an adventure to just be alongside these early mothers and fathers of the faith, to see the way that they sacrificed for you, to see the way that they gave their lives for you, Lord God. Would you use us in that same way? God, we willingly submit our will to yours. And we declare that the gospel will be preached and lived out in us without hindrance. Father, forgive me for the times that I've lacked courage, that I've lacked conviction, that I've lacked preparation. And instead, Father, use us as your people for your mission. Let us be defined by our love for you and for each other and of nothing else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com. A resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.